Glad to have you with us as we gather for word and worship. Whether you are here in person or watching us online, so thank you that you could gather with us today. Hey, we're looking at a great section of scripture, a very short section of scripture in the book of Romans. We are in chapter 8. I don't know if you figured it out, but chapter 8 is taking us all summer. And we'll finish at the end of September, actually. We're going to be in chapter 8 for a while. Best chapter in the entire Bible. So I wanted to warm up your thoughts with regard to this section of scripture. It's on prayer, the Holy Spirit and prayer. Quite a number of years ago, I was praying with a group of Christians at a church in California. I was on staff at the time, and we had a presentation that we knew would fill the building or nearabouts. We were praying that it would fill the building and with believers and with unchurched folk. And so we're backstage praying at this presentation, praying before it started. And we're, you know, during the course of prayer, I was really moved and prayed along and felt like, boy, this is a great time. And I began to notice, wow, okay, there's some cliches being prayed here. Lord, hide us behind the cross. And Jesus, we want to be your hands and your feet. And I noticed there was a number of cliches, some things, you know, phrases that I've heard before a bunch of times. And sometimes cliches can help us fill in the blanks, but it was interesting as we were trying to pray these lofty prayers, and sometimes I felt like we were praying for the other person in the room. We were trying to pray these lofty prayers, and then it just totally took a different direction. One man prayed something that was from the heart and vulnerable and transparent. Charlie prayed this: "Dear God, a few minutes ago I knocked over a cup and I didn't pick it up, and I'm sorry for that." And then we prayed on. And I thought about that in the context of this prayer gathering that we had, and I wondered to myself if maybe Charlie had prayed the best prayer that night, something that was from the heart and transparent and vulnerable and humble in his approach before God. He prayed on a completely different level, and sometimes you would look at Charlie and you think, well, okay, he's younger than you would expect for a man his age, but the simplicity of that prayer has not left me, from the heart and transparent and vulnerable. Well, based on the portion of scripture that we're going to look at today, I want you to know that God's Word, and God Himself, in fact, encourages you to pray with confidence and with power and to pray in God's will. I don't think you'll leave here this morning not understanding what it's like to pray with confidence and with power and in God's will. So let's take a look at that. Romans chapter 8, verse 26 and 27. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes with us with wordless groans. And He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. Okay, so in the course of setting the context, I just want to pay attention to that first phrase, in the same way, and that means it's carrying on with some stuff that Paul just talked about. And really what Romans 8 is about is Holy Spirit life. So Paul has spent a long time in Romans 1 through 7, all those chapters, telling us that we are sinners by birth and by choice, and we don't have a shot at living a life that's pleasing to God unless somehow we are enabled or empowered, and that's the Holy Spirit. And that all of chapter 8 virtually is what it looks like to live a Spirit-led, Spirit-empowered life. So I want to take you through a few things. First of all, verse 2, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. So I noticed something about the Holy Spirit here. There's a governing law, the law of the Spirit of life, the law of the Spirit. So there's a governing aspect to there's an authority of the Holy Spirit that we want to give attention to, and it sets us free from the law of sin and death. Verse 6, there's something about the power of the Spirit here. The mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. And that control is impacted, not like the Holy Spirit takes over, But just like you can be controlled or influenced by alcohol in a certain way, maybe your personality even looks different when you're under the influence of alcohol. Under the influence of the Holy Spirit, you are a different type of person. Your thinking is different. Your heart's desires are different. Your transparency is different. The Holy Spirit does that. Verse 9, I notice another mention of the Holy Spirit. You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit. There's that aspect of control again, or impact, influence on your daily lifestyle. Verse 11 is another one. And if by the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit. You will one day meet God, either as Jesus returns or you pass through the grave. But that power that will enable you to meet God in the fullness of His presence is Holy Spirit power. Isn't that amazing? One more, verse 13. I think this is one of my favorite verses in chapter 8. This is so good. Chapter 8, verse 13. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. Okay, that's not the good part, but watch the contrast. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. I like that because there's such a balance of, it's Holy Spirit power that will enable me to put to death the misdeeds of the body. However, I am responsible. I get the opportunity to put to death the misdeeds of the body, or just my inclination towards sin. So after making it very clear, you're not going to live the Christian life on your own. Paul speaks of the Holy Spirit and the power of the Holy Spirit in chapter 8, and then he says, in the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. The Spirit helps us when we pray. So I'm highlighting that phrase now, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. This will, hopefully you're encouraged already, and you can see where this is going. The Holy Spirit will help you to pray with confidence and with power and in the will of God. And I will suggest to you that left to your own self, apart from Holy Spirit enablement, you will not pray that way. But you can, and you will, as the Holy Spirit moves in you and does His work. So I want to highlight this one word, the Spirit helps us. What's it mean for the Holy Spirit to help us when we pray? Is He overriding our personality and forcing words to come out of our mouths that we wouldn't normally have? No, that's not it. That's not it at all. Now, you're in the book of Romans. If you just turn to the left a number of pages, you want to pass through the book of Acts, and you want to pass through the book of John, and arrive at the Gospel of Luke, chapter 10. We're going to see how this word is used in the Gospel, the word help. So Luke chapter 10, go to the left, and you pass through Acts, go to the left some more, you pass through John, and you arrive at the Gospel of Luke, chapter 10. Wonderful section of Scripture, don't have time to explain it all. But we've got Mary and Martha who are hosting Jesus. And Martha is like a worker bee. She's preparing the lunch or preparing the food, and she's doing some work. And Mary is spending time listening and interacting with Jesus. And seeing that Mary is interacting with Jesus, well, maybe that doesn't bother her, but the fact that Mary is not helping Martha get things ready, that bothers her. And then in verse 40, Luke chapter 10, verse 40, Mary says this. Mary, distracted by all the preparations that had to be made, she came to Him and asked, Lord, don't You care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? And here's the word, tell her to help me. In other words, she's saying, Jesus, could You instruct Martha, please, to join me in the activity of preparing the meal? That's all she's saying is, I want my sister to join me at this particular time and to share the load with me. Okay, one more in case you're not convinced. Luke chapter 5. Turn back to the left a few more pages. Luke chapter 5, another fantastic section of Scripture where Jesus is calling some of the disciples. They've been fishing all night, had a hard time catching anything. And He says, you know what, put out into deep water, let your nets down. I know it's the middle of the day, this is going to work, trust me, this is going to work. Put your nets down. Well, they did that. They took Jesus at His word. They trusted Him. They put the nets down. The fish came in, and the haul was so large that it began to break the nets. And so then they called us to another boat, and that brings us down to verse 7. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats with so full that they began to sink. So what they were calling their friends to do, they're calling them, join them in the activity of catching these fish. Can you help us here? Can you join with us? Because our nets are going to break. We can't catch this many fish. That's the type of help that God offers with His Holy Spirit. God offers to you that the Holy Spirit will join you in the activity of prayer. Not override your personality. Not snuff you out. Not force you to say things that you don't want to say. But to join you, to be present with you when you pray. Oh, trust me, that's not a bad thing. That's something that you want to have happen. The Holy Spirit will enable you to pray in ways that you have not known. Because this is not natural to you. It is quite natural to the Holy Spirit. He joins you in the activity of prayer. The Holy Spirit helps us, I notice, He helps us in our weakness. Now that, I think it's sometimes misunderstood as those moments when we are weak. You know, when you get surprised by a situation and suddenly you realize, I need to pray about this. I have no idea how I'm going to pray. Or maybe the pastor asks you to pray in front of a group of people. Oh, and nerves. And, oh, Lord, suddenly you're just drawing a blank. Don't know what to say. Or maybe it's just a tough situation that you haven't encountered before. And, you know, you feel like you're ready, but the words just aren't coming. That's not the type of weakness that we're dealing with here. It's the type of weakness that Paul has been talking about all through Romans. That we are unspiritual people trying to do spiritual things. So the type of weakness is not come and go and once in a while and in hard moments. This is not momentary weakness. It's just weak. Perhaps we would understand it better or gravitate toward this more, picking at the original language. Literally it says, the Spirit helps the weakness of us. You're not weak in the moment. You are weak. There's a big difference there. It's not like some moments you can handle. Hey, I'm good on this one. I can pray through this one. No, you're still weak in that moment when you are confident. And you're just plain weak, spiritually speaking. In fact, there's never been a moment when you have not been weak. And so there's never been a moment when you did not need the Holy Spirit to join you in the activity of prayer. And there's never been a moment when the Holy Spirit stood on the sideline and said, no, I don't want anything to do with that. He wants to join you in your activity of prayer. Weak doesn't necessarily mean bad. It just means normal. That's how you came into the world. Okay, so I notice also when we look at this passage, this is not a one-size-fits-all type of help. It's personalized. Because the Holy Spirit indwells you. So it's not like you're trying to be shaped. God is trying to shape you into some kind of a robot. And you say the same things as anybody else who says. The Holy Spirit moves you in the context of your circumstances, the disposition of your heart, your mental outlook, your emotional well-being, your knowledge of Scripture. All of that is taken into play. And that is what God has to work with. He works with you. Holy Spirit joins you in your activity of prayer. Okay, so verse 26. Let's see. Did I go to the next one? I'm trying to advance this. Is there a next slide? Here we go. For we do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. Okay, so what verse 26 here does not say that the Holy Spirit is helping us to pray the right words. And sometimes we think that's it. Okay, so we need Holy, you know, as if we need Holy Spirit to enable us to just simply know what to say when we pray, as if the right words were important. Let me back into this with these thoughts. Have you ever noticed that very often, most often, we entrust someone else to pray who's not necessarily on staff in the pastoral prayer, the congregational prayer, we have someone come up here and pray. You know what? I don't tell them what to pray. I sometimes give them ideas or bullet points, talking points, whatever, something like that. I might even write something out. Here's a sentence, and it's something like that. That's what I'm looking for is do you have a confession in your heart that you could pray? Could you pray for the nations somehow? I give ideas and direction, but for the most part, we entrust the ministry of prayer to individual Christians. If it was so important that the right words would be prayed, then we would hire professional prayer writers who would give us the script, okay, right here, and I'm just going to read this thing that somebody else wrote for me, and we'd call that, we'd make that our own praying. The people come up here and pray, and any given type of prayer gathering, or if it's a one-on-one situation, any type of prayer gathering like that, those prayers are effective not because that person has been to a school of prayer, but because that person has the Holy Spirit schooling them in prayer. Do you see the difference there? Joining them in the activity of the work. If prayer was dependent upon saying the correct words, oh my goodness, we'd be grading each other and God would be grading us as well. And that wouldn't be any good. We wouldn't be adequate. The help that the Holy Spirit gives us is better than saying the right words. Evidently, it could be wordless. Okay, so still in verse 26, the Holy Spirit intercedes for us through words that are groaning, I guess. You know, I'm thinking the Holy Spirit reaches us to the heart level. Your desires, your motives, His knowledge of the situation. This is powerful. This is how you begin to pray with power, as the Holy Spirit moves you to pray. And you don't just come into prayer with your own words, your own thoughts, your own ideas, asking God to do that. This is deeper than words. So I'm trying to get to verse 27. Is that it? Yeah, okay. So what the Holy Spirit does for us is, actually, this is what God the Father does with it. He searches our hearts. And that is such a relief that God isn't grading our words. He's searching our hearts. There's a freedom to say it any way you want to say it. And you can bumble and you can stumble and you can have bad grammar when you pray. And God's going to hear it correctly because He's listening to the Holy Spirit within you move you to say it in such a way that sometimes you're praying for things and you're not even comprehending. I've been praying for years that abortions would stop in America, and I have no idea how that's going to happen. It's not like I can see this avenue, or we're almost there, just a tick of the clock, and we've got it. Lord, could you fill in that last inch? I have no idea. But I just keep coming back to God. Could you work it out in such a way that abortions in America would stop? Right words. If the right words were the most important thing, then the Holy Spirit would intercede with right words, but He doesn't. And we know He doesn't because God searches our hearts. Your safety net in prayer is the Holy Spirit. You might rush into prayer and begin by praying what you want, how you want it, when you want it, where you want it to happen. But if you understand that one of the purposes of prayer is to change you as the Holy Spirit joins you in the praying, then you are in a posture to ask big things of God, knowing that if you ask amiss, you know what? The Holy Spirit is not going to leave you there. The Holy Spirit will move you away from being self-centered and self-oriented to being God-centered and others-centered. I don't even know where I am in my slides anymore. He who searches our hearts. Is there another one beyond this? Or is that it? Ah, there it is. Okay. So this is where the Spirit is moving us, to be in accordance with the will of God. That's how we know we can trust the activity of the Holy Spirit when He joins us in prayer. He's not going to move us outside of the will of God. We might begin outside of the will of God and be praying amiss, but the Holy Spirit isn't going to leave us there. He's going to move us so that our heart's desire is to pray in accordance with God's will. That's what makes a prayer powerful. And this is what can give you confidence when you pray, knowing that when you begin to pray, if you're in a humble posture before God, He's going to work with you in that moment of prayer. Or maybe it's going to be a season of prayer. And you begin in January praying a certain thing, and you realize in April, you know, I'm not praying the same way I prayed in January. I'm not praying for that job move. I'm praying for this other thing. Maybe it happens that way over an extended period of time. And you notice God's movement within you during seasons of prayer, not just during moments of prayer. So the help that the Holy Spirit brings, in part, is to align your heart with the will of God. Wow, that's very helpful. Okay, so there's one more statement in the book of Romans that's connected to the Holy Spirit in prayer. Yeah, just go ahead and take that one off. Go to the blank. I think you are anticipating. Nice, thank you. So the Holy Spirit helps to align our hearts with God, but there's one more statement here. It's actually in verse 28, which is probably one of the most well-known portions of Scripture in the entire Bible. But the Holy Spirit's going to help us in this context. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love Him. So the immediate context here of what Paul has been talking about is our struggles, that we sometimes encounter things that are hard to deal with, or we don't understand, we're confused, and it hurts. It even feels harmful. Maybe sin is being done to you. And so we have these struggles, but the Holy Spirit helps us, and we have this type of confidence. We know that in all things, every single moment, we can pray. We can trust God when we pray that we will not be praying wrong, at least not for very long, because the Holy Spirit's going to join us in the activity of prayer, and we can pray in such a way that God is going to work it out for our good and for His glory. The Holy Spirit helps us to pray God's will in all things. Not some things, but in all things. And that includes those moments when we can clearly understand the will of God, as well as those moments when we are just plain confused. All things. I get the impression as we work through this in Romans chapter 8 that if you don't pray, you don't have this kind of help. Because what Paul is writing about is these times when we are in prayer and the Holy Spirit helps us with a practical, personal, and powerful help. And He joins us in the activity of prayer. Jesus in the Gospel of John referred to the Holy Spirit that He would send. He promised He would send the Holy Spirit to be with us. And it's interesting that the word paraclete comes across in a lot of translations as comforter. I will send you another comforter. But then there's also another translation that brings it across in a different way. Let's take a look at John chapter 14, verse 16. I'll just save you the time of turning the pages. So Jesus says this, I will ask the Father, this is just before He died, His last conversation of freedom. I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper to be with you forever. That's actually in the ESV. So if you read the ESV, you've been reading this for years. I will ask the Father, He will give you another helper to be with you. Now, the word another is fascinating to me, and I've spent some time on this before, so I'm just going to be brief. There are two types of another in the Greek language. One is another of a different kind, just a totally different essence, different substance, different type of help altogether. It's not that another here. It's another of the same kind, same essence, same purpose, same stuff, same God. So instead of having Jesus walk along as men and Jesus is the helper of the guys, you know, training them, discipling them, getting them ready, teaching them how to pray, instead of Jesus being there in the flesh helping them, Jesus promised, I'm going to send you another helper because I'm not going to be here forever. He'll be with you and He'll be in you, and that helper is the Holy Spirit. That's what we need to pray with power and to pray with confidence and to pray in God's will. We need the Holy Spirit. Okay, so another amazing look at prayer that I want to set before you, just because it's here in Scripture. I'm just going to leave the other one up. Could we go back to John 14:16, please? So here's one more look at prayer before we move on. And you may have noticed this already, but we're praying to God the Father. On the basis of the work of God the Son, with the ministry of God the Holy Spirit, very involved in that. So there's the presence of the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and the Trinity is clearly taught in Scripture. God the Father, listening to your prayers. The only merit with which you can bring that prayer is the merit of Jesus Christ. The enablement that you have to bring that prayer, or even to know what to pray about, well, that's the Holy Spirit. So Father, Son, Holy Spirit. The entire Trinity, the Trinity in its fullness is involved when you pray. That alone should embolden you to pray and encourage you that God wants to hear your prayers. Okay, so one of the most overlooked ways that the Bible, that the Holy Spirit can help you to pray is with the written Word of God. The Holy Spirit-inspired Word of God is a prayer language. It teaches you words that you can use in your prayers. Your prayers can and should be based on the content of Scripture. In fact, the very words of Scripture can become a prayer language for you. So the Holy Spirit-inspired Word of God teaches you how to pray. Now, if you've read through the, or heard me teaching on this a little bit, and you've read this before, where it says groanless words or with groans that words cannot express, you probably have something like that in your translation, and you might be thinking, you know, I just need some words once in a while. Help me out to know what to say. You know what helps you out? Right here, this book helps you to learn how to pray with words that are pleasing to God. So I'll give you an example, and I'm going to talk you through some parts of Ephesians first, but I put this one up there. I don't know if you can read that print, but the way it came across, I knew this was going to be looking small. So this is the very end of 2 Chronicles. One day I was minding my own business, just reading through Chronicles for fun. Yeah. And it's really interesting, and it just surprised me, the very end of Chronicles. So Cyrus becomes king of Persia, which is modern-day Iran. And Cyrus is out there. He's not a Jew. He's not predisposed to be favorably to treat the Jews favorably. He's just going to carry on with what the previous guy did, and that's to be not nice to the Jews. But then it says this. In the first year, Cyrus was king of Persia. So he didn't know this was coming either. First year he's a king. In order to fulfill the word of the Lord spoken by Jeremiah, the Lord moved the heart of Cyrus, king of Persia. And I put the word heart in all caps so you could see it. The Lord moved the heart of Cyrus, king of Persia, to make a proclamation throughout his realm and also to put it in writing. And basically the proclamation is, hey, everybody be nice to the Jews. They're going to go back to Jerusalem and rebuild the temple. Everybody be good with that. Because the Lord, their God, wants them to do this. That is in writing from a pagan king. So I noticed that God moved the heart of a pagan king, and I started praying for government officials. Lord, could you move their heart? That's the phrase I use. Move the heart of the president. Move the heart of the vice president. And then I started praying for Governor Inslee. Could you move the heart of Governor Inslee that he would want to be led by you? Move the heart, and also pray for the superintendent of the Office of Public Instruction in the state of Washington. Pray for him by name. That God would move his heart. You see, I got that from the Word of God. I didn't think of that on my own. Even with the Holy Spirit joining me in the activity of prayer, I couldn't come up with that on my own. But I read it in the Scripture one day that the king of Persia, who didn't know the Jews very well, wasn't even liking the Jews. God moved his heart, and suddenly he began liking the Jews. That helps me to know how to pray for the president and the governor and the mayor and anybody else who's a civil, or what would you call it, civic leader? Pray for them with Scripture, that God would move their hearts. Okay, let's go to Ephesians, and I'll show you. Okay, I think I'm done with slides now. That might be the last time they let me have the remote. Ephesians Chapter 4, book of Ephesians. They're taking bets back there, I know it. Okay, Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 2. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. So I pray that first for myself, that I would be gentle and humble and patient. That's Ephesians 4:2. I pray that I would bear with my brothers and sisters in Christ in a loving way, that I would bear with them. And then I pray for others, that they would be humble and gentle and patient. That helps me from just simply praying, God, fix that person. Change that person's mind so that he agrees with me. Lord, you know what? I'm really upset with this person right now, and I need you to change him. Fix that person. Take care of that. This helps me to understand, you know, there can be more depth when I pray. Humble and gentle and patient. And help me to bear with this person, because I can't do it on my own. Help me to bear with this person in a loving way. Boy, that sounds like a good family prayer, husband-wife prayer, workplace. How about verse 3? Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. So I ask God to help me and to change me and to empower me to keep the unity of the Spirit. I ask him to do that to me because I need that. See, as you pray this way, it doesn't mean that you have to agree or think exactly alike with another person, but you're all moving toward the same goal, the advancement of the gospel and the glory of Jesus Christ. This helps me to remember that the gospel is bigger than things like government overreach that might incite my frustration. So I got a brother over here, I got a sister in Christ over here, and we all disagree on how this shutdown is being handled and how the virus is being handled. You know, I'm not going to necessarily pray that God would bash you and wake you up. I'm going to pray that I'm going to be humble and gentle and patient, and I'm going to bear with you in love, and you're going to do the same with me, because I know that God wants us both to keep unity, and that means together on the same team, same family, brothers and sisters in Christ, same family, we're going to be advancing the gospel together and seeking the glory of Jesus Christ together. Okay, so verse 4, there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. It helps me to see other brothers and sisters in Christ as people in whom the Holy Spirit is working. You know, you might encounter a situation where somebody in the church offends you. Do you realize that it could be a year ago or 5 years ago? That offense would be a lot larger, except the Holy Spirit has been working in that person. And there's still some rough edges or something there. And now it's less than it used to be because the Holy Spirit is at work. Could also be that your response to their sin or their shortcoming or their lack of something, it could be that your response is going to model for them what it looks like to have a godly response in an undesirable situation. See, you might even get to a point where you can actually pray, God, thank you for this hurt. Thank you for this offense, because I get to model what it looks like to live this out and pray this way. I get to demonstrate for this person what a godly response looks like. But I'm going to need you to work that out in me, because that's not natural to me. I don't want anything to do with that, in fact. So you're going to have to put the desire in me first and then the ability. This really helps me to pray, to understand that Holy Spirit is joining me in the activity of prayer, and God is enabling me to live a life that's pleasing to him. Okay, one more. It's verse 20 of chapter 3. So you just bump up your eyes a little bit. Verse 20 of chapter 3. And Paul's closing this chapter. It sounds like he's closing the entire letter. He's not, but he's closing this section of Scripture. Now to him, to God, who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. I love that phrase. Immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. According to his power that is at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. And I really camped on this phrase, immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. You know, I can imagine some pretty big things. Well, God's bigger than that. God's bigger than my imagination. That's helpful to know. You know what's also helpful to know is the flip side of that. God is bigger than your limitations. In other words, God is not limited by your limitations. God is also not limited by your imagination. So I looked at this and I started thinking, well, what can I pray about? What should I be asking for that's bigger than my imagination? Because I could imagine a lot. So I started asking God that I would make a global impact. I have no idea how that's going to happen. I think it already has to some extent. But I continue to ask God, use me to make a global impact. And as I prayed that, I started to meet people from different countries and just things started to happen in me and around me. And so I extended that prayer to my family. I asked that God would make a global impact in my family. And then I've extended that to my church family, that God would make a global impact through Hope Community Church. I don't know how that will happen exactly. And I haven't put limitations on that. Just, God, could you use us to make a global impact? And I found that asking God for something big takes the focus off of me, myself, and my world. In fact, I think a summary phrase for Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20 is ask God for big things. When you ask God for big things, you actually pay him a compliment because you're taking his word by faith. You're not imposing upon God. He's already said he can do immeasurably more than you ask or imagine. Inviting you to pray, ask God for big things. Ask God for a global impact. Ask God that abortions would stop in America. Ask God that the Mormon leaders would publicly repent. I've asked that. Ask God for big things. Although the Spirit's help can be wordless, it is not meaningless. As the Holy Spirit joins you in the activity of prayer, you'll notice it's a practical help. It's a personal help. It's a powerful help. And you will pray with confidence because you know you're praying in the will of God. I have found that praying Spirit-led prayers has given me confidence. It's also given me freedom to not worry about the precise words that I say. I can stumble and stammer and say and ah, just like the rest of us. There's much more focus on God than there is on me, I've noticed. And I'm much more likely to ask God for big things when I'm praying Spirit-led prayers. So please be encouraged as we close out our time together, Romans 8. Don't be intimidated, be encouraged. God is not limited by your limitations. He's also not even limited by your imagination. The Holy Spirit delights to join you in the activity of prayer. Something you can do this week? Pray out loud. And for some of us, that's a starting point, and that's hard. And I appreciate that. It took me a while to do that. It just sounds funny. I'm talking to the air. Where's the person I'm talking to? Well, it's God. Pray out loud. Don't define your prayer times as when you first get in bed and your head hits the pillow and you're thinking through the day. I'm not saying those aren't prayers, but it just feels more like thoughts to me. That's just a personal opinion. Don't be offended by it. But I want to challenge you to begin praying out loud if you're not an out loud prayer right now. Do that this week. Scripture even says get alone in a closet. Go outside in the woods. Do something where you can talk out loud without worrying about what other people might hear. But pray out loud. It just adds a... For me, I found it adds some substance and some depth to my praying. I need to hear what the Holy Spirit is doing inside of me. I need to hear it. So pray out loud. This week, pray for five specific people, and I say five so it's not one. I don't know. There's not a magic number with five. It could be six or seven. Pray for someone else other than you. That helps me to be not so self-absorbed. And then pray big. Don't think in terms of easing into this. Just pray big. Pray that the nation would come to Christ. Or, you know, pray big. Pray way, way beyond yourself. Pray beyond your generation. I've prayed for generations. I've prayed for my granddaughter to come to Christ and any other grandkids I might have. I also pray for their parenting and for their grandparenting. Pray beyond generations. Pray big. Pray big. God is so big. And he delights to hear you when you pray. Will you pray this week in that way? Let's pray together now. Dear God, we thank you for the goodness of this moment. We get to be gathered in this room, albeit with a bunch of masks and we're sitting far apart, but we're gathered. And we get to hear your word proclaimed and taught, and we worshiped, we sang out loud. It's so good to be in this room. And for those of us who gather around online, it's just good to be gathered with the extended body of Christ in this way. At least we have that. We get to hear, we get to listen, we get to watch and engage in that way. God, this is not the environment that we dreamed of when we first started coming to church, but this is not the situation that we would hope for, but we have this, and we're glad for it. And ask that you'd work your will out in our hearts as we pray. We want to be praying for our president, for our governor, for our mayors in whatever cities we live in, for those who lead us in the civil area. We pray that they would want to be led by you, that you'd move their hearts in such a way that they would come to see that Jesus Christ is what they need and what we need as a people. I pray that they'd see the value of Jesus as Savior, Lord, and King. Work that out, please. God, we pray for nations to come to Christ. I pray that this week we'd get some word from a nation somewhere that, boy, things are moving. Lord, could you do a great work in the nations? And then I pray for the generations that are represented here by the people of Hope Community Church. There'll be kids and grandkids who are not yet born or are coming this way. I pray for them to know you first of all as Savior, to follow you as Lord, to submit to you as King. Lord, do your great work in the lives of our kids, our grandkids, and the great-grandkids, those that are yet to come. Oh, I pray that they'd embrace the faith and then pass it on. And thank you, God, for the clear word of Scripture that we have. Help us to use your word, the Holy Spirit-inspired word of God, to teach us how to pray, and even the right words that we need to embrace when we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Would you stand as we close?